good afternoon, and welcome to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg, and we're live Monday through Friday from 2 to 3 in the afternoon, Pacific Daylight Time. And if you're listening during the live broadcast, as opposed to perhaps late at night in some rebroadcast of the day's program, you can be a part of the program by calling in and either asking a question, if you have such rolling around in your head, questions about the Bible or Christianity, or if you have a point of disagreement with the host and would like to raise that and balance comment on the show, it's very important to me that that when people ask a question and when I give an answer, that if I'm mistaken, I would like to have my comments corrected or balanced. It's not the purpose of this show to simply give an outlet for me to share what my views are. The purpose of the show is to explore the truth. And it's very possible and probable that on many issues, my views are not exactly the purest possible representation of the truth. I will only speak those things that I believe to be true, but we know in part, as Paul said, and therefore, if you know a part that I don't know, feel free to give me a call. Or if you think that my view is all wet and I'm entirely on the wrong page, you're welcome to call here. We'll have a cordial discussion. The number to call is 1-800-438-5090. That's 1-800-438-5090, and we have one line open for you. You could access immediately if you want to. Our first caller today is Brian, calling from Des Moines. That's Iowa, right? I'm not very good at my geography in that part of the country.
Can you hear me?
Yes. Welcome to the program.
Yeah, thanks, Steve. Appreciate it. First time caller.
Oh, I'm glad you called.
Yeah. I have a question about Christians and, you know, planning for their financial future, how important that is. You know, Proverbs 13:22 mentions how a good man leaves an inheritance for his children's children. And I've, you know, heard conflicting views on, you know, insurance, whether it's appropriate for a Christian to have insurance, or even like retirement, how much to set aside. And then that specific proverb mentions how, you know, if you're wise, you'd store up perhaps wealth for even your grandchildren. And how important is that? I know that's from the Old Testament, but then you look at the New Testament, and I'm not sure if you see that emphasis quite as much. What was your perspective on that?
Right. You certainly don't see that emphasis quite as much in the New Testament as you do in the Old, but that doesn't mean there's no value or no validity in the Old Testament's ideas on it. What I think is that there's what the New Testament does is it's not there to lay down laws about what you must do. It's there to, I think, inform you of where the heart of God is and where he wants your heart to be at, too. And when it comes to managing finances, I don't think there's a one-size-fits-all rule for everybody. Here are the major principles that I think the New Testament teaches us that you have to wrestle with as you make your decisions in the will of God for your finances. One is seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. In other words, you don't have to worry about finances. You only have to worry about seeking the kingdom of God, that the kingdom of God, his interests, his concerns, the progress of his enterprise on the earth has got to be your first interest. And as you put that first, then God will take care of the rest. And, okay, so seeking the kingdom of God as your first priority is, of course, essential. Another broad principle of Scripture is that of faith or trusting God. That would even have something to do with how you react to the first one. You know, there's a promise there. If you seek the kingdom of God, all these things, the things you need, will be added to you. But
right.
How do you know that's true? How can you act on it? Only if you believe it. I mean, you might hear the Scripture, but if you don't mix it with faith, it's not going to profit you, and you won't really believe it. And so, I mean, you have to have faith in God. You need to believe that God's promises are true and that God himself is a faithful Father who, you know, he has the hairs of your head numbered.
Yeah.
And not a sparrow falls to the ground apart from him, and you don't have to worry about tomorrow. You just have to be concerned about doing his will. Now, that doesn't mean his will not include laying up money for some projects in the future or even for your children. That's something where each person has to make his own decision. Another major principle of the New Testament is love. And our finances and the way we manage them are a major issue in exhibiting and living out the requirement of love. Because if I'm looking out for myself and using all my money to buy toys for myself and to make my life more comfortable when there's people around me who are poor, then how does the love of God dwell in me? It says in 1 John, if I have this world's good, and I see my brother have need, and I shut up my bowels of compassion from him, how does the love of God dwell in me? So there's the issue of the concerns of the kingdom of God must be first in your life.
Right.
Secondly, you must in all things in life, finances and others, you must be trusting in God and trusting what he has promised and trusting in him as a faithful father and provider and whatever else he is to us. And then, of course, there is the issue of love. And that is the commandment of Christ, that we love one another as he loved us. And therefore, when we have goods that are extra, we have to decide what is the most loving way to distribute these that are in keeping with the principles of promoting the kingdom of God and of my faith in God. Now, some people are called to do extremely radical seeming things, like sell all they have, go out and, you know, go to Africa or go to some third world country and simply trust God to provide for them. Now, not everyone's called to do that. Jesus did tell the rich young ruler to do that. But when he was in the house of Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus said, I'm going to bestow half of my goods to the poor, and I'm going to repay anyone I've robbed four times as much as I've robbed them. And Jesus said, salvation has come to this house. In other words, this man was doing something that Jesus thought was the right thing, though he wasn't giving up everything, like he told the rich young ruler to do. There's a different calling on different people. So, so Jesus expected the rich young ruler to give up everything. And he expected Zacchaeus only to give up half and to repay the things that he'd robbed people of. Now, there's, of course, in the Old Testament, God required people only to give 10% to the priests. Of course, that was their tithe, but they had to tithe additionally on other special occasions, so it ended up being a little more. But the point is, the majority of their income was theirs to use as they wished, although there were rules about, about finances. Of course, you should not steal was one of them. And, help the poor was another one. And support the Levite in your midst and all that. But there, basically, people had, their own use of about 90% of their income. So we've got these different models in the Bible. What I think is this, that it's God is looking at your finances as a gauge of where these other priorities are in your life. Jesus said, where your treasure is, your heart will be also. And that's why he said to lay up treasures in heaven and not on earth. But when he said, do not lay up treasures on earth, that was qualified with the phrase for yourselves. He says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Now, if you're laying up for your children, that is something that, of course, the Old Testament suggests is a righteous thing to do, and also the New Testament does not forbid it. Mm-hmm. But on the other hand, there may be wiser things and even more loving things you can do than lay up a fortune for your children. Now, as far as insurance is concerned, that of course the measure to which you think you need insurance is the measure to which you think you can just trust God or not without insurance. Different people are called to do different things in this. I don't believe that the Bible forbids insurance, but I do think, just like I don't think the Bible forbids birth control or forbids locks on your doors or forbids other things that you do to protect yourself from consequences that you don't want, but at the same time, these are issues where you have to ask, am I doing these things because I'm not really trusting God as I should? And that is where you're going to have to just, the Holy Spirit's going to have to lead you. In other words, while I believe the Bible's the Word of God and we need to follow it, I think for the most part, the Bible simply gives us guidelines of what God's priorities are, and we are supposed to be led by the Holy Spirit in the particulars. And led by the Holy Spirit doesn't mean that we get prophecies and dreams and visions necessarily, but often we just have to ask God, what would you have me do with this elective money that's sitting here? I've paid my bills, I've fed my kids, I put a roof over their heads, our payments are paid up, here we have a little extra money. If you have debts, perhaps paying off debts is a good thing to do with it. If you have no debts and you've got extra, then you really have to decide, God, is there a portion of this you want me to lay up for future disasters? Not because I don't trust you, but because there's perhaps a disaster coming, and you're leading me to put something aside for it, not just for myself. See, Jesus said, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Mm-hmm. But if I lay up money, if I lay up anything on earth, it's not just for me. It's for my family. It's for anyone, frankly. I mean, most people are embarrassed to say that they took Y2K seriously nowadays. Of course, it was a great surprise to many. But I'll be honest with you. I took Y2K completely seriously. What I read from experts, from government sources, from computer experts and things like that, led me to believe there was going to be some problems. And I felt like, I'll put aside some food and things like that. But it, to me, doing that was not just for my family. If there had been a disaster, as far as I was concerned, that food would be available to anyone I saw in need until it was gone. I felt like if I lay something up, it's not for myself. It's because I feel God is leading me to lay something up. But what is laid up is still God's. It's not mine. And it's for his people. If I have children in my home, they are my first obligation. So if there's a disaster, they'll have first claim for their needs from what I have. But I don't think laying up for the future is itself an evil thing. But it certainly might be something God does not lead certain Christians to do.
Okay.
And so I'm not giving you any straight answers because I feel, I'll tell you why not. Because first of all, I don't have expertise in financial, counsel and management and so forth. Secondly, I don't want to give you advice that you would just act upon woodenly because I said that's what the Bible says and you'd believe me and you do it and then you fall into disaster and say, that's Steve Gregg, he told me to do this. I think every Christian needs to be led by the Holy Spirit in the percentages they give and so forth. Now, I myself, in my own personal giving, I never have felt that 10% was enough. And for almost all my adult life, I gave 20% of everything away. I didn't give it to the local church most of the time. I gave it to the poor. I gave it to missions and things like that. But there have been some years where God just made it clear to me that 20% was much too little to be giving away because God was blessing me and I didn't need to increase my standard of living any. And I don't lay up treasure for the future, generally speaking. So, I just felt to increase my level of giving. And so I've actually increased the percentage a couple different times. And I don't feel legalistic about it. I just feel that God is leading me in how much to put aside to give. And if there's extra still, I'll have to decide, does God want me to give more or does he want me to lay some aside for my kids or what? But that's a personal matter. See, Christianity is not about learning all the rules and keeping the rules. Christianity is about walking with Jesus and being led by his Spirit. So I'm not going to give you the rules. I'm just going to say you need to weigh all your financial decisions against, is this promoting the kingdom of God? Now, I will say this about laying up money for your children. A righteous man, as it says in Proverbs, lays up for his children and his children's children. But that's not universally true. I think that what Solomon is saying is that in the Old Testament, it was often the case that a man who lived a righteous life had an abundance. His crops would, flourish. He wasn't a wasteful man. He's not out spending his money on whores and alcohol and stuff. He's got, if you live a righteous life, you won't be as wasteful as if you don't. And you'll be diligent and you'll tend toward prosperity. I mean, the societies in history that have embraced Christianity and Christian principles have tended to prosper more than those societies that didn't. That's just a fact of history, and it's true of individuals, too, in most cases. But there are individual things that happen, like God may call some people to live a life of poverty, and they don't generate much. And, so you have to be flexible there. I don't think that Solomon is saying that you are unrighteous if you don't leave something for your grandchildren. I think he's making an observation. But I would just say, realize that giving to your children may be a good thing, and it may even promote the kingdom of God in some sense. But also, while I love my kids with all my heart, I don't want to leave them rich, even if I could. I can't. I've never been rich, and therefore I can't leave them riches. But the thing is, even if I could make them wealthy, if I would, if I would inherit from someone I don't know, because it would have to be from someone I don't know, if I'd inherit, $5 million, which I don't need, I would not leave $1 million to each of my five children. Because I feel that $1 million could ruin them. most people who win the lottery, it ruins their lives.
Yeah.
And I think that unearned money is often the worst thing that can happen to somebody. Remember when Jesus said to the rich young ruler to sell all he had and give it away? It says in Mark's gospel, in Mark chapter 10, before Jesus made that comment to the man, it says Jesus looked at him and loved him and said, if you'll be perfect, sell all you have and give it away. Now, it's interesting because Jesus said that to him because he loved him. He told him to divest himself of everything he owned because Jesus loved him. It was a loving thing. And we need to make sure that the love we feel for our children, especially if our love for them makes us want to leave them wealthy when we die, it might be the opposite of Jesus' love. You know, Jesus may realize that having wealth is really that which makes it hard to enter the kingdom of heaven, harder than for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. So we really need to, as Christians, radically recheck our presuppositions. We need to be transformed by the renewing of our minds in our attitudes about lots of things, including whether it's the best thing to leave your kids rich or not. Now, on the other hand, if you have enough money to leave them so that you feel like, well, this will help them put a down payment on a house so they won't have to rent all their lives, and, you know, there's, and they're not going to be rich because, you know, I'm leaving them something, but they won't be rich. I can see value in that. I certainly wouldn't see any reason to criticize someone for doing that.
Right. Okay. Yeah, I really appreciate your answer. It's very thorough and pretty balanced, I believe. So.
All right, brother. Well, I appreciate your call and first time calling from that. You're in Iowa, right?
Iowa, yeah. I've listened to a lot of your audio. I've been on the message boards. Actually, I think I've corresponded with you a few times on the message boards before. So.
Okay. Uh huh.
But I appreciate your ministry.
What's your screen name? What's your screen name there?
I think it's Post Pretty.
P-O-S-P-E-R. Okay. Oh yeah, sure. Sure, I remember you.
Yeah. I've gleaned a lot of wisdom from you, and I really appreciate your heart for the Lord.
Well, praise the Lord. I appreciate God's heart for me and for all of us.
Yeah.
Thanks,
all right.
Brian.
I'll talk to you again.
God bless you. Bye-bye now.
Bye-bye.
Let's talk next to Bob, who's calling from Portland, Oregon. Hi, Bob. Welcome to The Narrow Path.
Hi, Steve. You know, Steve, you mentioned sometimes you're self-taught. Well, Abe Lincoln was self-taught. He became president of the United States.
Oh, I hope that doesn't happen to me.
Yeah. Well, and then also,
it seems like a lot of people who become president aren't taught at all. But go ahead.
How about that group of fishermen that Jesus taught? Of
course. Oh, yeah.
Yeah,
you're right. I mean, none of the apostles were formally educated, except for Paul.
Surely.
And his education was not Christian. He was educated as a Jew before he was saved. But, yeah, I'm not at all embarrassed about being self-taught. Yeah.
You know, you've done a lot of reading. I can, you know.
Oh, yeah, I have 1,000 books in my living room. 1,000.
Yeah.
And that's about a quarter of my library. Yeah.
Yeah, well, I've got quite a few books, too. But I was going to say this, though, once, that concerning a man, you know, that man, woman, Adam and Eve, Eve is the mother of all living.
Mm-hmm.
And since all men are descended from Adam and Eve, and since God created Adam and Eve, we are part of his creation, and therefore all men, whether they like it or not, will come under the judgment of God. And they may go by the evolutionary theory that they're some sort of an ape offspring or something, but that's a lot of nonsense. And they will have to stand before God someday. And that's, you know, my thoughts on that subject.
All right. I appreciate you calling about that. God bless you, Bob. We'll talk again, I'm sure, because we do hear from you a lot. And going to talk to another caller here, Sally from Salem, Oregon. Sally, welcome to The Narrow Path. And also, we have lines open at 1-800-438-5059. Hi, Sally. Sally, better turn your radio down. Are you there, Sally?
Yes, I am.
Okay. Did you turn the radio down?
Yes.
Okay. Welcome. Good to hear from you.
Thank you. Hey, I just heard about something online that's called a blasphemy challenge, where someone is it's by a group of atheists where they encourage people to take a video of themselves saying they blaspheme the Holy Spirit, and they put it on YouTube, and then they get, I guess, some DVD. Anyway, I looked into it a little bit and found a couple of websites. One was called like Rational Response Squad, another was Infidel Guy.
And I have been on both those shows.
That's what I'm calling about, because I went to your Bible forum to see if there was anything on it, and I found that you had, but I cannot find a link. I even ended up registering on the Infidel Guy to try and get into their archives, but I can't still. I just wondered, do you have a link? Is there a place on your forum where I could go listen to that?
You know, that's one of the many MP3 files that I have, which I've not yet uploaded to the website.
Oh, okay.
I plan to.
Okay.
My problem is, I guess I can whine a little bit here. I don't just broadcast here. I do everything in this ministry. I mean, I do the bookkeeping. I do the banking. I do the sending out things when people order them. I'm a one-man ministry here. I don't even have a secretary. Plus, I have to book my own flights and I have to travel. And so I'm really busy all the time. And really, for me to get these files to the guy in Oregon who would upload them to the website is a small matter.
Okay.
It's just finding time to just do it. You know, I have to just it really would only take a few minutes probably, but I just forget because I'm doing so many other things.
Well, you're forgiven.
Yeah, but I do have them, and I'll tell you what I would do. If you want to email me your mailing address, I can burn discs of those shows, MP3s, and I'll just send them to you.
That would be fabulous. Okay, and then also I was it kind of got me thinking I need to kind of bone up on some of my debating skills. Anyway, just reading some of the stuff that these two websites. And it seems to me you used to have a comic book. I know you have your fledgling Christian one and your spiritual warfare one, but didn't you have one where he's talking to like an agnostic?
There's a tract I drew years ago
called
Dialogue on Agnosticism. Yeah.
Yeah. Okay.
Now, I don't know. I'm not sure if we have any of those tracts around. I haven't distributed my comic books or my tracts for many years because, again, because I'm one guy.
Right.
We used to have, back in the 70s and 80s, what we called tract stapling parties. You know, we'd print these tracts up and we'd get about 20 people together in a living room and spend the whole evening assembling and stapling tracts, producing them. And then, we'd have several thousand tracts to give out or send out at the end of the evening. And then later on, for 16 years, I ran the Great Commission School, and we had staff there that did those things. But for the past 8 years, I have had no staff. Because I'm not in an organization anymore, and I just can't can't produce these things. And all the ones we had printed, we still have some stock, but they all have an address in Oregon on them that's no good. And so, I'm reluctant to send them out. But when I get another lifetime, like maybe when my kids are grown, which is a couple more years.
I hear that one. I have 5 years.
You know, that's another thing I do. I'm a single dad. You know,
right.
And anyway, but when my kids are grown, I may feel like I've got another lifetime. That I can maybe put out more of those that literature. But in the meantime, of course, you've got those comic books for free download at the website.
Right.
And I guess we could probably do the same thing with the tracks.
Yeah, I think that would be awesome.
It just requires somebody other than me scanning them and putting them up,
Gotcha.
Anyway, that's my whining for the day.
Okay. Well, how did you feel about the debates that you did with the Infidel Guy and the Rational Response Squad?
Well, there's at our website on the Bible Forum, there are some people who gave their opinions of them.
Oh, okay.
My opinion was that the guys I was debating, to put it as kindly as possible, were kind of jerks. You know, I mean, they just weren't really interested in hearing what I had to say. They wanted to mock. And I feel that they did give me, even inadvertently, enough space to say a few things that were worth saying. But it was certainly not a thorough presentation that I was ever given a chance to give. And yet, I imagine that the fans of the Infidel Guy and of the Rational Response Squad, who are all atheists, who strike me as people with, and I know this sounds abusive, I don't mean it to be, but they don't strike me as very intelligent people, frankly, talking to them. But their fans, I'm sure, think that they made a fool out of me. It seems that most of the Christians I've heard from thought that it was the atheists that looked like fools. But then, of course, those assessments, you know, come from people who have some predisposition already, you know. So I guess you'll have to listen for yourself. I will say this. I wasn't ashamed of anything that I said, and I felt like I did. I thought I said some things that needed to be said, but I wished I could have had more uninterrupted opportunity to say things. That's almost always the case. Whenever I'm in any kind of a debate with anyone, even with other Christians on theology, I always feel like there's not enough time to address everything that they bring up.
Yeah. I've noticed that watching just like on CBS or something, they'll talk about creation versus evolution, and you know, they have creationists, and they, you know, I think they find some down home kind of, you know, country types or whatever to, you know, to make a point. But then on the other side, the scientists are so mocky, and they won't even discuss it. They're just like, no, that's all ridiculous, it's stupid. And then they say, well, someone will say, how do you think life began? Well, life just happened. It just got on a treadmill, you know. And you're like, how is that any different, you know?
Yeah. So, well, when your side of the debate basically holds the field already, you don't have to prove your point. You can get by with just mocking all, you know, contenders. But that's really what evolutionists do, I think. I mean, even Dawkins, who's writing books, you know, pushing for atheism now, you know, it seems like his arguments are not, I have not seen his arguments as really being very rational. It's much easier to mock Christians and call them bad names than to actually answer reasonably the points they bring up.
Okay. Well, I appreciate your time. I will send you my mailing address. And anyway, I hope you find some help pretty soon.
Okay, Sally. Well, actually, you know what? I will say this just to our whole audience. Help of one type is seemingly on the way. One thing that people keep asking me is, am I going to write any more books? And I say, well, when I find some time, which I don't have. But as it's turned out, a couple of different people have volunteered to actually take some of my tape series or some of the things I've written on the forum and edit them into manuscripts, so that we may actually be able to put out some books without me having to do all the work. I mean, they'll take what I've said, they'd edit it into, you know, manuscript. I'd do the final edit, and then we'd be able to put something out. So there is help in that sense. You know, I shouldn't whine too much, because even though I'm doing all the things I said myself, there are a number of people who, without my asking, have come forward and volunteered to do many things. Our entire website has been run for 10 years by someone I didn't even ask. He volunteered, and he just does it for free. There's a guy who runs digitalministries.us. He has posted a lot of my stuff, printed and MP3, and he sends out discs for free to people who ask for them. You know, and he just volunteered to that. There are people in a number of places that have sent me extensive notes they've taken, like hundreds of pages long, on my lectures.
I noticed that on your eschatology one. I was so excited. I printed it out right away. So
yeah, I mean, there are people who are doing very generously doing things. There's a website that's come up called audiodoctrine.com.
Can you say that again?
Audiodoctrine.com. Yeah, a brother named Chris Crombie up in Oregon put that together. And he takes sound bites or individual questions and answers off of my radio shows, and he arranges them into sound files that you can listen to in a topical arrangement. So I mean, there's a lot of people who are sort of auxiliary to this ministry. They're not getting paid anything, and I didn't ask them to do it, but they're doing a good work. I mean, I feel that, you know, even though I'm just one guy doing what I do here, there are so many things connected to what I'm doing that other people are doing, and they've just volunteered. So I'm not really complaining that there aren't people volunteering to help out. There are people who come forward to do amazing things.
Well, great. Well, I appreciate yours and everyone's ministry. It's been a tremendous blessing to me. So.
All right. Well, God bless you, Sally. Thanks for your call.
Thank you. Bye-bye.
Okay. Bye now. Speaking of what I was just talking about, here's one of those brothers who has offered to help out in a certain way, Eddie from Missouri. Good to hear from you, Eddie.
Hello, thank you. I'm very excited about that. One of the questions I had is that I have a daughter who's 10 years old, and she is interested in becoming baptized, and I want to know, and she's listening as well, how do you know when it's the right time to be baptized?
She's 10 years old?
Yep.
She understands who Jesus is and what it means to be a follower of his, I mean, in measure. I mean, none of us fully understand that, but I mean... she doesn't just want to be baptized to fit in with the friends that she knows who've been baptized, or to fulfill your expectations for her, or anything like that. It's a personal conviction she has.
Yeah, she knows that she's only covered by being a kid for a little while.
I don't think 10 years old is too young by any means to be baptized. I think that a child can easily. Have enough of a commitment to Christ to be baptized at that age and even younger.
All right, perfect. Yes, yeah, so that's one of the things that we've been wondering is, was there anything that we should watch out for or check or ask about before we...
Well, I mean, I would try to sense whether she's just doing it because she's heard you and your wife talk about baptism as something that they wish she would do or that you wish she would do. I mean, in other words, if she's just doing it to please you, as virtuous as that might be a motive, it's not the right motive for getting baptized, I think.
Okay, perfect. All right, well, thank you very much, sir.
Okay, well, I plan to see you in St. Louis.
We will be there, absolutely.
All right.
Thank you.
God bless you, brother. I look forward to meeting you.
All right, bye-bye.
Bye-bye. Before I take some more calls here, I want to make reference to what I just alluded to about St. Louis. There are some speaking engagements coming up here before the end of the month I want to let you know about, and we've got enough calls to keep me busy for the rest of the hour. I just want to intrude this here. This Saturday afternoon, I'll be speaking down in Orange County in a city called Lake Forest. And if you are listening in Orange County, of course, you are not listening on the radio there, but you could be listening on the Internet. And if you'd like to come out to the gathering, generally speaking, it's just it's in a home. It's usually just questions and answers and open discussion about the Bible. If you'd like to, join us there, there's also a fellowship and a meal there. The meeting starts at 4 p.m. and then goes off into dinner time. If you'd like to come to that this Saturday, there's a phone number you can call. You want to call Don or Jennifer at this number. The number is 949-855-7821. Instead of giving all these phone numbers, may I just direct you to my website, which has these contact numbers. But it's going to be this Saturday in Lake Forest. That's in Orange County, California. Then next Friday night, we have our monthly gathering in Salinas at the regular location. That's next Friday. And then next Saturday night, I'll be speaking in St. Louis, Missouri, where I hope to meet Eddie, who just called, and some others. That's also a gathering in a home. If we have listeners in the St. Louis area, I know we have a listener in Chicago who says he's going to be coming out there. I think it's a couple hours from Chicago, if I'm not mistaken. Look at the website. There is a Saturday night gathering in a home in St. Louis area, St. Louis Lake or something like that. And then all the last week of this month and early November, I'll be speaking for Youth with a Mission in Jacksonville, Florida. So if you're interested in any of those meetings, Orange County, Salinas, St. Louis, Missouri, or Jacksonville, Florida, feel free to go to our website and take a look at the announcements link, and you'll find the schedule of my activities doing those things. Let's talk next to Wilma, who's calling from Brush Prairie. I don't have a state for Brush Prairie. What state are you calling from, Wilma?
Washington.
Washington. Okay, great. Good to hear from you.
Oh, hi. Thank you. I just have a question. I've been studying the genealogies of Jesus that are presented in the Gospels, and
yeah.
I have a question. I don't understand that Elizabeth, John the Baptist's parents were both, Levites who could trace their history back to Aaron. Yet, and Mary and Joseph were from the house of Judah. But then Mary and Elizabeth are said to be cousins. So I don't understand how they, how that their relationship would be, how they would be connected if they were from two different, Jewish tribes.
Well, your premises are correct. I mean, one of the families was Levitical and the other family was Judean.
Right.
But that's not really a problem because apparently somewhere, some generations back, there had been intermarriage between the tribes.
Okay.
The Levites, although they were a special tribe set aside for special purposes, were permitted to marry Jews of any other tribe. And so apparently, you know, there was some connection between the Levites of Zacharias and Elizabeth's ancestry and the Judeans of Mary and Joseph's, or I should say of Mary's ancestry.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's just a matter of the tribes somehow cross-pollinated somewhere back there in the ancestry. And yet the tribal distinction would probably be carried on through the father. So if we're told that Elizabeth was a cousin
right.
of Mary.
Right.
But the word cousin can just refer to a remote relative of some kind. I mean, they could be third or fourth cousins, and the link between the tribes could have happened any number of generations earlier.
So the fact that the lineage, you say, was carried through the father.
Well, modern Jews determine whether a person is a Jew or not
mm-hmm.
by whether they have a Jewish mother.
Mm-hmm.
But and that convention may be a traditional thing that went back pretty far. But as far as the tribal, you know, if you were Israeli or Israelite, you were of one of the 12 tribes.
Right.
And the tribal identity would be through the father.
Okay. So in that way, if Mary and Elizabeth had both, with their identities were both, you know, the house of Judah, then that would explain it. Because the fact that Elizabeth married a Levite would then make her identity Levite.
That is correct. Now Elizabeth is said to have been descended from the sons of from the daughters of Aaron. So
right.
I mean, so she must her ancestry must have gone back pretty far.
Right.
But it's very possible that one of her ancestors married over into the Judean line.
And then that's where Mary's family came from.
And Mary's family came through there. Yeah.
Okay. That makes sense. Yeah, that was just bothering me. I just didn't see how they could be related if they were from two totally different tribes. Because I guess I thought they were, you know, the tribes were never intermarried.
No, that wasn't the case. In fact, it wasn't even that rare for Israelites to marry Gentiles. But I mean, it happened a lot.
Mm-hmm.
But apart from that, the marriage of one Israelite to another Israelite of another tribe was never forbidden or stigmatized.
Okay. Well, thank you. I appreciate the help.
All right. Your questions are reasonable, and I've had it in my own head when I was younger myself.
Oh, okay. Thank you.
All right. God bless you.
Bye.
Bye-bye now. All right. For the first time in our hour, our lines have cleared. We did have another caller waiting, but apparently was not able to wait so long. He was on hold for a long time. Right now, all our lines are open, so no one has to be on hold for very long. We have about, I think, 15 minutes before the program ends, so if you'd like to give me a call, I'd be glad to hear from you. 1-800-438-5090. That's 1-800-438-5090. You know, we got a call just a few minutes ago from Eddie in Missouri. And I was actually thinking about reading to you an email I received from him the other day. I actually don't know Eddie, but he introduced me with this email. Must have been yesterday or the day before. And it just blessed me. It's just encouragement about what this program has done for some people. You know, when you're on the radio, you don't see the people you're talking to. You don't even know if they're out there unless they phone in like this or mail something in. And so, you know, the only way that it's not like you're an evangelist and you actually see people come forward or, you know, you have some other ministry where you see the results. When you're on the radio, you just hope someone's out there listening. And if they are, you hope they get something out of it. But from time to time, a broadcaster gets encouragement in writing somehow or a caller, you know. And people do. They stick in little notes with their contributions and so forth that are very, you know, encouraging, you know, telling what this ministry has meant to them. This was particularly a blessing to me to read. This is from Eddie. And Eddie, if you're listening, I hope you don't mind I read this. Since no one knows who you are, it doesn't matter. He says he's one of the ones who's going to edit some of my material into manuscript, hopefully. He wants to work on the series Toward a Radically Christian Counterculture. He says, I cannot imagine better learning experience than doing this. I've been in radio and television business for 11 years until August when I left my employment at, and he gives a station I won't mention, in Oregon. He says, I left that to pursue a life of service to Christ. He says, you were very instrumental in this. I would sit and watch Our Signal, his TV station he worked for, go out over the air with trash. I felt guilty every time we advertised a payday loan company that victimized people without remorse. I could go on, but you are busy, I'm sure. I have been a Christian only 5 years now, but since finding you as my teacher, I learned that I cannot expect anyone, even God, to take my faith seriously if I don't. I now work overnights in a Branson, Missouri hotel, folding laundry and making people breakfast. Most think I'm insane for giving up a job as a television director and a commercial writer to serve in such a lowly position, but I know I am where I am supposed to be right now, learning to serve. Since September 1st, I have been able to listen to over 200 hours of your teaching with my MP3 player while alone and folding sheets at night. You have taught me much. Toward a radically Christian counterculture has been one of the greatest things I've ever heard, and I would love to help bring this to print. I will get cracking on this, et cetera, et cetera. But I just thought that touches me. Here's a man who had a prestigious and probably lucrative job in Oregon, and he was listening to our program on the radio. He got convicted about the material that was being sent out over the TV station he worked for, and he quit. And now he's doing a menial job, folding laundry in a hotel in Missouri, and he loves it. I mean, it's not that he loves the job so much, but he just loves knowing he's doing what God wants him to do. He's got a clear conscience. He's doing a job which, I've said many times, I have had to work regular jobs at times in my life. It's been a while since I've held a regular job, but I haven't had time to work a job. But when I work jobs, I like to work menial jobs so that I can meditate on Scripture all day long. Right? Make a paycheck. Usually it's minimum wage, but nonetheless, I get to think about the things of God, and I get to grow spiritually and listen to, I used to listen to tapes of like Chuck Smith when I was used to wash windows and so forth. And I learned a lot, and I grew a lot while someone else was paying me to do work for them. And so, you know, it's not prestigious work, but it's spiritually edifying work. And I appreciate, Eddie, you writing to me about that. And I'm sure that since you've remained fairly anonymous here, you don't mind my sharing that. It's a blessing to me to hear. Let's talk to Eric calling from Salinas, California next. Eric, welcome to The Narrow Path, and thanks for calling.
Hi, Steve. I just have a question along the lines of the writer of that letter, Eddie. I'm about to graduate from a college, and it's a secular college, very liberal college, and I've been sensing the calling not exactly to go into ministry, but to serve God with my life. And I hear a lot on the radio, and I've heard people in person that they pray and hear from God. It's almost like they say they hear from God directly. And sometimes I seek the Lord, and I don't know if I hear from Him or not directly. And I just kind of wanted to know your perspective on listening to God or hearing God. I know He speaks in many different ways.
He does, and you're right. Some people do speak as if, you know, every time they pray, God speaks to them in some way that's intelligible, and they know exactly what He said to them. Other people, wanting that to happen, pray and wait before God and never hear a thing. Does that mean there's something deficient with the latter group? Not necessarily. I mean, obviously, if there was sin in your life or something, it might block hearing from God, but I don't think the Bible tells us that hearing words from God every time you pray is normative. I mean, it might be fine. I mean, I'm not doubting that God speaks to some people that way and that often. But frankly, He doesn't speak to me that way that often. I have had times where I've definitely gotten words from God in my conscience, in my heart. I mean, not just impressions, but, you know, clear words, clear sentences I could quote to you word for word. And yet that doesn't happen very often. I didn't go into the ministry as a result of hearing such things. Okay? Some people might, and that's fine. But if you feel led to serve God, there's certain things that you need to take into consideration. One is serving God can be done in almost any vocation, unless there's some kind of immorality in the profession itself. I mean, if you're working as a used car salesman and you're required to falsify invoices, or if you're working at a television station that's broadcasting trash, or if you're offered a job, maybe as a bartender, or something, or a dancer, a new dancer or something. You can't do that. But most forms of honest employment are places where people can serve God. Now, if what you mean is you want to serve God directly in ministry, like a ministry of the word, or, you know, helping the poor or doing missionary work or something like that, those are special callings, and you might be one of the people who has it. I would say one thing that might tip you off that could be true is the very fact that you want to do it. I mean, let's face it, many Christians really don't want to. I've heard so many Christians say, you know, I put off for so long just dedicated my whole life to God because I was afraid he'd say go to Africa as a missionary. You know, lots of people have said that. And I never could understand it, because when I heard him say that, I thought, wow, that's exactly what I wish God would tell me to do. I'd love to go to Africa as a missionary. I've always wanted to do that since I was a kid, and still would do it if God called me. But the point is, some people just don't want to do that kind of stuff. And I don't think God's normally going to call them to if that's not in their heart. The fact that it is in your heart to do something different with your life may be an indication that God is grooming you and guiding you that way. However, you could definitely get his timing wrong. I mean, lots of people in Scripture felt a call to the ministry early in their lives and got the timing wrong. Like Joseph, you know, he had dreams from God, revelations from God, that his brothers would bow down to him and that he'd be ruling. And yet he was in prison for, 20 years or something like that before that happened. And Moses, he had the sense that God was going to use him to deliver his people from Egypt. But he had to wait 40 years after he first thought that till it really happened. He had 10 sheep for a long time. I know my own former pastor, Chuck Smith, I believe he worked, I think he pastored, but I think he worked at a market as a checker for something like 9 years. I may be misrepresented. As I recall, I think he said those kind of things, supporting himself in part-time ministry before he was able to be a full-time pastor. There's a lot of times when you know that you want to be or feel called to be in something like full-time ministry as a vocation, and God has put that in your heart, but it's not his time yet. And he has to put you through the paces. He has to mature you. There's maybe some trials you got to go through. There may be some lessons to learn about just being diligent and patient. And he may have you work at a regular job for some period of time. I went into the ministry when I was 16. Well, I started teaching the Bible at age 16 in high school. I went into the ministry as a vocation when I was 17, but I was only part-time in ministry for the first 12 years. I ministered wherever I could, but I also held minimum wage jobs to support myself because there was no support in the ministry. And then, it's been probably 25 years or more that I've been fully supported in ministry, but not with any predictable support. I don't have any income that's predictable from any source. I don't get a salary from anywhere. I don't get paid by anyone. It's just the Lord provides, but he's been doing that for me for at least 25 years so that I haven't held another job. So, I mean, God may be calling you into that ministry, but you don't have to feel in a rush. Just feel like, okay, God, you know my heart. I'm willing. I'd be much more fulfilled doing something that directly has an impact on the kingdom of God than something that just makes me money or just makes a reputation for myself in the world. But I just want to do what you want. I think the whole key is we surrender to God. And notice when he opens a door for you, you know. My ministry in the 37 years I've been doing ministry has been just looking for the open doors and walking through them. I don't even know of a case where I knocked on the doors. Well, maybe one time. I can think of one thing I knocked on the door and it opened. But most of the time I was just doing what I was last instructed to do or the right thing to do last. And then another door opened and I had to sense whether that was God's will. But as far as hearing a voice from God in your head or in your heart, some people do hear that. Isaiah did. I mean, Isaiah had a vision, and God told him to be a prophet. But a lot of people, they just have to go by what God puts in their heart. And, that may be what's in your heart. As far as actually launching, once you get out of college, into ministry, it's possible that you will have a direct, specific sense of some kind of ministry God wants you to do, in which case there may be ordinary means of applying for that. You know, I mean, if you feel called to be a missionary or you want to work with the hungry or you want to do radio or something, you know, or write books. I mean, there are ordinary channels for moving into those lines of activity, those lines of work. But if you're not sure what you want to do, and you just kind of want to serve God, but you're not sure what, I would just say, keep your ear to the ground. Just keep presenting yourself to God and saying, Lord, I want to serve you. But since there's no obvious, you know, ministry that I know I'm called to and it's being offered to me, I'll get an ordinary job until it opens up or until I know specifically what you want me to do. A lot of times God's not in a hurry like we are. You know, we think, well, the time is short. We got to get out there and do what we're going to do. Sometimes God knows better. Think of Jesus. Jesus, from the time he was 12, at least, knew that he was the Son of God. How much earlier he may have known it, we don't know. But he knew he was the Son of God and knew that he had to be about his Father's business. That's the earliest recorded words of Jesus are, did you not know I must be about my Father's business? That's a great thing to know. I've got to be about my Father's business. But you know what? He only lived 33 years on earth, and 30 of those years, he wasn't doing any ministry, or at least nothing. He had not officially begun the ministry that God had for him. And here, it might seem like a poor economy of time, if a man's going to live only 33 years, to not let him start ministry until he's 30 years old and leave him only 30 years left, I mean only 3 years left. But that was how God worked it. God let Moses be 80 years old before he put him into a 40-year ministry. I mean, God did more through Jesus in 3 years than he's done through anyone else in a lifetime. So just realize that the most important thing about ministry is that you are spiritually qualified, and God is the one who will make you spiritually qualified in due time. You might think you're ready, but God might know you're not ready yet. And so you just be patient and just say, God, I'm still here. I still want to do your will. In the meantime, I'll do whatever you give me to do, even if it isn't along the lines of ministry. But I'll just try to be a faithful witness where I am. And, you know, another thing, and I've said this many times, I like to say it because I heard it from another brother, a man I really respected in the ministry, whose ministry almost evaporated. He had a great, great ministry, in my opinion, and he's a wonderful teacher, godly man. His ministry practically evaporated when his wife left him. And I talked to him later, and he had a tiny little influence, tiny little following and stuff. And I said, well, whatever happened to your ministry? He said, well, I'm not worried about that. He said, God has told me I need to be concerned about the breadth, about the depth of my ministry, and let God worry about the breadth of it. And to me, that's a great rule for people in ministry. You worry about the depth of your ministry and of your walk with God. Let God worry about the breadth of your influence and of your activities.
Okay. That does definitely help, and amen.
Hey, brother, I'm glad to hear from a young man who wants to go into the ministry, and I'll be glad to be, you know, correspond with you or give you any advice I can. I don't know the will of God for you, but as you move forward and are trying to go that way, I'd like to be of service to you any way that I can.
Okay, thank you, Steve.
God bless you, Eric.
God bless you. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye now. You've been listening to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg. We do this live Monday through Friday for an hour from 2 to 3 in the afternoon. We do it because, well, I should say we are able to do it because we pay money to the radio stations. Yeah, they don't pay us. We pay them thousands of dollars every month. We're only on 3 radio stations, but that costs us about almost $10,000 a month. And then, of course, we have Internet listeners like many who called today. But we stay on the air because there is money month by month to pay these bills. Now, I don't take any money for this. I'm a volunteer. I don't get paid for it. So, I mean, if you send $1 million to the Narrow Path, it won't change my standard of living at all. It won't. None of it will find its way into my pocket, but it'll help us stay on the air. If you don't have $1 million, $10 may help. But if you'd like to help us pay the radio bills, you can write to us at the Narrow Path, P.O. Box 3633, Santa Cruz, California, 95063. That's the Narrow Path, P.O. Box 3633, Santa Cruz, California, 95063. Our website is thenarrowpath.com, same as the name of the show, thenarrowpath.com. Lots of resources there, all of them free, not a thing for sale at our website, but there's hundreds of MP3s you can just have for free, and other resources, some of them alluded to by callers today. If you'd like to go there, it's thenarrowpath.com. My name is Steve Gregg. Thanks for joining us. Tune in again tomorrow, and we'll continue this discussion.